Good evening. It is a joy and a blessing to be here, a blessing to be with family, a blessing to be with brethren that we appreciate so much. And it's a privilege to join together, to spend time pouring out our hearts in worship to the Lord, and now to study from His Word. I hope the things that we study tonight will nourish us, will strengthen us, will equip us, and transform us to better be who God desires for us to be. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. As much as possible tonight, I want to let Jesus do the teaching. Let His words be the focus. That's where the power is. I'm excited to hear that the brethren here are going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount in the library study later on this coming year. There have been a couple opportunities recently that I had to study through the Sermon on the Mount. And the more that I read it, the more time that I spend in it, the more impressed I am by what Jesus teaches here, the more impacted I am by this teaching. And I pray that as we leave here tonight, you might be more impressed, more impacted by what Jesus has to say within this sermon, and more eager to dig into it. The Sermon on the Mount stands in a very prominent position in Matthew's gospel. It's the first real example of Jesus' teaching within the Gospel of Matthew. We begin the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and 2 with the birth narrative of Christ. Then in chapter 3, we see His baptism. Chapter 4, we see His temptation in the wilderness. And then the very beginning of His ministry. And then all of a sudden, as we get to Matthew chapter 5, we have three chapters showing us what it is that Jesus is now teaching in His ministry. And up to this point, up until Matthew 5, we've really only been told two things about Jesus' teaching. If you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we're told, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then again, down in chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So up to this point, we've been told two things about what Jesus is teaching. He's telling people that they need to repent because the kingdom is coming. And He is proclaiming the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. And as we get to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, those two ideas are kind of combined together. People need to recognize that there is good news, there is great blessing in being part of God's kingdom. That's what the Old Testament was constantly looking forward to, this coming king. But if they want to be part of that kingdom, they're going to have to change. They're going to have to repent. And so as we get into the Beatitudes that we looked at this morning, we're really seeing what kind of people we need to be, what kind of changes we need to make to receive the blessings, the good news of the kingdom. And as Jesus begins this teaching, we see the very first thing that He says. Let me get this turned on. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There we see those two ideas. The blessings, the good news of the kingdom, and this is who it's for. This is the kind of heart that you need to have. But out of all the places that Jesus could have started, He starts by telling us we need to be poor in spirit. Maybe that doesn't strike us as odd or as crazy as it should, because we've become very familiar with that language. We've heard that many times. But imagine hearing that for the first time. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you were going to kind of pick out what description of our spirit or our spiritual character that God would desire most, when it comes to the spirit, when it comes to the inner man, what might you describe it as? I might say, blessed are the rich in spirit. When I'm talking about my spirit, my inner man, I want it to be rich. I want it to be full, right? Maybe we would say, blessed are the strong in spirit, the holy in spirit, the pure in spirit, the mature, the wise, the sincere, the loving. But Jesus doesn't say any of that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When it comes to the Spirit, why would Jesus want us to be poor? Let me illustrate it this way. Aaron and I bought a new house in the fall of last year. And as the spring came, we found out that the hill in our backyard, by the way, everywhere in Pittsburgh is hills, so we have a big hill in our backyard, and we found out that that hill is very rich in vegetation. It is a very green hill. There is a lot of growth back there. But if I wanted to plant a vegetable garden, that's the last place that I would try to plant it, right? I would be looking for some rich soil, but not rich in vegetation and greener. I'd be looking for something that was cleared out and ready to receive the seeds that I wanted to plant. I think that's what we're seeing here. Jesus is looking for hearts that are open, hearts that are empty, spirits that are cleared out and prepared to receive the seed of the kingdom, to receive the teaching that he has to provide. And so in the same way, the seed of the kingdom isn't going to find a welcome home in the spiritually satisfied, the one who sees himself as rich, as strong, as wise, as full. The gospel of the kingdom is for those who recognize the fullness of their spiritual poverty and are empty vessels, ready for all that God wants to fill them with. So I want us to ask the question tonight, are you poor in spirit? Am I poor in spirit? If we want to be part of Jesus' kingdom, if we claim him as our king, then we need to be. That's step one that Jesus gives us. But how do I identify whether or not I'm poor in spirit? What is that going to look like practically in the way that I think, in the way that I live from day to day? I want to look at three areas of spiritual poverty that I hope will be helpful for us to consider in ourselves tonight. First of all is what we might call a poverty of fulfillment. Sometimes we fail to be poor in spirit because we become satisfied and complacent with lesser things. Maybe earthly pleasures and comforts have crowded out or masked over the depth of our need for the spiritual treasure and fulfillment that God alone can provide. Perhaps we have become content with passing pleasures of sin and fail to recognize the true emptiness of our souls. Later on in these Beatitudes, we also looked today in Matthew 5 and verse 6, where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God has a feast of spiritual nourishment to provide us, but that feast is prepared for those who are hungry for it. And unfortunately, too many times, we've become satisfied, we've filled up our appetites, we've ruined our appetites with what you might think of as a spiritual junk food. The lesser fulfillments that Satan has to offer us, that this world has to offer, have filled us up, so to speak, in a way that we don't feel the depth of that hunger and that need for the true fulfillment that God has to provide. We don't feel the poverty of our souls because we have distracted ourselves with other pursuits that we've convinced ourselves will provide fulfillment, and yet in the end, those fleshly and worldly appetites are only going to leave us empty. I think about Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. This gets back to our original illustration. In Matthew 13, what is the soil that was filled up with stuff? You might say, well, the soil with the rocks was filled with some things. But I'm thinking about the thorny soil. In Matthew 13, verse 22, it says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The more vegetation you already have growing in the soil of your heart, the less room you're going to have for the seed of God's word, the seed of the kingdom, to properly grow and bear fruit within your life. Try for a moment to visualize your heart as a plot of land, as soil, as a garden. And every thought, every priority, every pursuit within your life, every attitude is pictured in some way within that garden, that plot of land. What does that look like? Have you stopped to consider what the soil of your heart might look like? The different activities and priorities that battle for your time and attention. You know, maybe a great deal of what's growing in the soil of your heart is things that God has planted there and fruit that He is bearing. But perhaps there are some thorns and weeds that are making the soil of your life look more like a jumbled mess than a cultivated garden that God has planted. What would it take to clear out your heart and life to a point where the only greenery that you saw within it was that which God planted there? What kind of changes would you need to make? You know, Matthew 19 gives us an example of somebody who is that thorny soil, somebody who allowed the hunger and thirst that he had for righteousness to get masked over by some other priorities and some other treasures within his life. Matthew 19, starting in verse 20, we're going to read together. Here we see the story of the rich young ruler. And you remember, he comes to Jesus asking him, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus tells him to obey the commands. He says, which ones? I'm not exactly sure why he asked that question. All of God's commands. But Jesus gives him some examples of commands that he needs to be following. And in verse 20 it says, the young man said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom? What was the problem in the heart of this rich young ruler? Jesus just tells him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And instead of going on his way rejoicing that he's been given the answer, he goes away sorrowful. Why is that? Well, when we have great treasures here on earth, and maybe it's not even us being, you know, rich and having a lot of material wealth, but when we are satisfied with life here on earth, when we're comfortable and we're content and we're thriving with life the way it is, it's very easy for us to ruin our appetite for the Lord on earthly things. The rich, in that sense, are likely to have more weeds and thorns that they're going to have to be very intentional and diligent about removing from our hearts. You know, when you think about removing the weeds and thorns from your life, do you ever find yourself feeling maybe a little bit like the rich young ruler feels here? Imagine a gardener who went out to pull weeds from his garden, and each new weed that he encountered, he came up with a different reason why that weed would probably be fine to just stay there. You know, he comes up to a weed and he starts thinking, well, you know, this particular weed, it's really not a weed at all. You know, it actually looks kind of pretty. I think maybe this one can stay there. And that other weed, it's really quite small. You know, it's not really bothering anything. It's not going to affect anything. We'll check back next year if it's grown bigger. You know, maybe I'll pull it out then. And that weed over there, it's just too deeply rooted. There's no way. I could try to pull it out, but it's just going to come back next year. So I think that you know, I might as well not waste my time trying to pull that one out. What is the garden going to look like? Well, it's going to be covered with weeds, right? No, it's so easy for us to come up with reasons and excuses that certain things in our life don't really have to go, that we can serve the Lord and still hold on to that. But what Jesus exposes in this man's heart is, listen, you have something, you have a weed in your heart that has to be pulled up from the roots. And if we're not willing to do that, if there's anything in our life that we're not willing to do that with, then we're not truly being poor in spirit. We're holding on to something that we think is worth it, something that's going to bring us fulfillment, instead of completely emptying ourselves before the Lord, letting Him take anything out that He needs to, so that we can be who He wants us to be and receive the fulfillment that only He can provide. But then the reality is, we are all poor in spirit. We are all in deep spiritual poverty, whether we recognize it or not. I think what Jesus says, poor in spirit, He's talking about those who recognize the poverty of spirit. But we are all completely helpless without the Lord. The lesser fulfillments, the spiritual junk food, the thorns and the weeds, they can never fill us up. They're never going to bear fruit. They just mask over our true spiritual need, our true spiritual poverty. We mentioned briefly in our Bible class this morning, Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn over there. Revelation chapter 3, you remember what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. Starting in verse 15, He tells them, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were neither cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, and I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Brethren, is that us? Are we deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're doing pretty well spiritually? Because like the rich young ruler, we've been checking most of the boxes, obeying most of the commands, going through the motions, when really we're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked because we haven't been willing to fully empty ourselves before the Lord, so that He can fill us up. Brother, I'm afraid sometimes that's me. I want to grow spiritually, but I have certain parameters that I kind of want God to work within. You know, I want you to change me, I want you to help me grow, but can you make sure you change me in this way and not in that way? That's not how it works. When we come to the Lord, if we want to be part of His kingdom, if we want to be a kingdom citizen, we have to completely empty ourselves before Him. Say, God, whatever you need to do, whatever you need to change, whatever plant within the garden of my heart needs to be uprooted, take it out. Whatever it costs, I want to be who you want me to be. And so step one of being part of God's kingdom is falling on our knees before Him, recognizing our spiritual poverty and saying, God, I want to be whoever you want me to be. Change however you want me to change. And there is nothing that I am not willing to do to let you mold me into who you want me to be. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be part of Christ's kingdom. But not only should we think about this idea of a poverty of fulfillment, we might also think about a poverty of strength. Sometimes we fail to be poor in spirit, not necessarily because we're distracted by other desires and priorities, but simply because we have a higher estimation of how well we're doing spiritually than God does. We deceive ourselves into thinking that spiritual growth and spiritual strength is something that we have achieved, And we've reached a point where we no longer need to rely quite so heavily upon God's strength as we did at first. That is not the picture of spiritual growth within the Scriptures. You might think about the picture of a baby bird that at a certain point in life is very dependent on its mother. Needs nourishment, everything that it needs, it relies upon its mother to go out and get that food, bring it back. But there comes a time where that baby bird gets stronger and gets to a point where it's able to use its own wings and it's able to get out there and be independent. Is that the picture of biblical spiritual growth? That we get to a point in our spiritual lives where we just don't really need to rely quite as much on the Lord? And we're kind of independent, able to take care of ourselves now. What is the picture of spiritual growth, of our relationship with Jesus? Sheep with a shepherd, right? How do sheep grow? Do they get to a point where they're just not quite as dependent on the shepherd anymore? You know, they've gotten strong and independent, and now they can venture out on their own and take care of themselves? Not at all. No, a sheep, on the very end of its life, is just as dependent on the shepherd, if not more, than it was in the very beginning. And so as we think about spiritual growth, we need to recognize that we are never going to get to a point where we've kind of gotten used to this idea of being a disciple and being a Christian, and now we don't have to lean on the Lord quite as much as we did at the beginning. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read starting in verse 9. You remember Paul the Apostle had what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Some limitation, some physical ailment that was keeping him from being able to do all that he desired to do in the Lord's service. And so he prays to God three times that God will remove this thorn in the flesh. You can imagine, maybe Paul is saying, God, if you just removed this, I'd be able to do your work more effectively. I wouldn't have as many limitations in my service to you. But what is God's answer? 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 9, says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What is God teaching Paul, and through Paul teaching us about spiritual strength here? Is spiritual strength getting to a point where we're just kind of independent and we're able to take care of ourselves? Not at all. He says, when I am weak, the more dependent I am on the Lord, the more aware that I am of my reliance upon Him, that's when I'm truly strong. Because it's the Lord's power. It's His strength, His grace. So true spiritual strength is measured by how deeply and how consistently we are leaning upon the Lord. Never how independent I've become in my spiritual life. And if we start thinking that we've grown to a certain point where we're doing pretty good and we got things pretty well figured out, we're in a dangerous place. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Here we read, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." If we think we stand, and we feel pretty good about where we are spiritually, we have a confidence in our own spiritual strength and growth, that is not a good place to be. It's rather where we are often most vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And do you notice in this passage, that God's prescription for dealing with Satan's attacks is not to strengthen our resolve in our own faithfulness? What does he point us towards? Towards God's faithfulness. That God will provide the way of escape. God will remain faithful. And he doesn't encourage us in the face of Satan's attacks on our ability to fight. He encourages us in our ability to flee. And so, brethren, when we think about our spiritual strength, our spiritual growth, we need to think about more heavily relying on the Lord's faithfulness day by day. More heavily fleeing to him for deliverance. If we are truly poor in spirit, we will not hesitate to take every measure possible to fortify ourselves in God's strength. When our own spiritual strength is our focus, we may end up exposing ourselves to Satan's attacks in ways that God never intended. Where Jesus says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, we may think, well, you know, that may be necessary for some people, but I think I'm doing okay without making those kind of radical sacrifices to avoid temptation. I don't think I need to take such drastic measures in my service to the Lord. When God says flee temptation, we might start thinking, well, you know, that temptation may affect other people, but it really doesn't affect me the same way. I think I can kind of hang around and expose myself to this a little bit longer, and it's not going to hurt me. True spiritual poverty does not hesitate to take any measure necessary to fortify our hearts against temptation. Does not hesitate to flee when God says to flee. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Notice God's prescription here for our spiritual fight. It says in Ephesians 6, starting verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Where's our strength? It's never in ourselves. It's in the Lord. In his power, in his might, in his armor. And you notice the last thing that it says in verse 13? It says, and having done all, to stand firm. Not having done most things, maybe other people need to do all of that, but I think I can get by just doing this. No, when it comes to our souls, our reliance upon the Lord, we need to fortify ourselves completely. There's not a part of his armor that we can be okay leaving off. Having done all to stand firm, not in our own strength, but in the Lord's. You know, imagine an experienced skydiver who had done it so many times that he just got really comfortable with his ability to land safely from thousands of feet in the air. And so he decided, you know what, I think I'm getting so good at this, I just don't need the parachute anymore. But that's not the way it works. There is never a time, God never intended that there should be a time that we're no longer reliant upon him. Adam and Eve in the garden, even before sin came, were reliant upon the Lord. God created us to be reliant upon him. And so true spiritual strength is not about us being independent. It's about us consistently, day by day, fully leaning upon the Lord, looking to him for strength, trusting in his faithfulness to see us through. The truly poor in spirit will not hesitate confess their sins and struggles so that they can take advantage of the strength that God has provided through the brethren around them. The truly poor in spirit will not hesitate to make radical sacrifices to flee temptation where they see Satan has found a foothold in their hearts. Is that us? Are we poor in spirit? Do we have a poverty of strength where we are leaning consistently and fully upon the Lord? But thirdly, maybe our issue, I don't have my fourth page, so we'll go from the PowerPoint. Maybe it's not so much simply a poverty of strength, but maybe it is a, I found it. It was hiding. Okay. Sometimes we fail to be poor in spirit, not so much because we overestimate our spiritual strength, but because we rely too much upon our spiritual wisdom. I think these are closely related ideas, but turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read together in verse 5 through 8. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Be not wise in your own eyes. As you think about yourself, would you consider yourself to be wise? How much do you trust on your own abilities to discern good and evil, to make good choices, to direct your own path in life? You know, if we aren't careful, it's easy to reach a point in our spiritual walk where we feel like we have most things in life pretty well figured out. We've been at it for a while. We're comfortable. We may need some direction here and there, but we're pretty confident in most decisions. We know the next step to take. You know what God urges us to do in this passage? It says there in verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Every step of the way, acknowledging the Lord, looking to Him for guidance. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're performing a task you weren't very familiar with in the presence of an expert? You know, I imagine if I were trying to bake a pie in the presence of my mom or my grandmother, you know, how am I going to handle that situation? Every step along the way, I'm going to be saying, okay, is this the right amount? Am I putting in the right thing? Am I using the right utensil here? Is this the right technique? How long would you leave it in the oven? You know, I have no confidence in my ability to take care of that task, and I trust that their wisdom and knowledge and experience in this is so far beyond mine that I really have no right to be in this position to begin with. How do we think about doing life in the presence of God? You know, God's wisdom and knowledge is so far beyond what we will ever attain that there is not one step that we take that we shouldn't be stopping and saying, is this right? Is this what I should be doing? When we start thinking that we've been at this a while and we've got it kind of figured out, that's where we find ourselves in a dangerous position. We need to acknowledge Him in all our ways. There's such a gap in wisdom between us and the Lord that we are never going to graduate into doing life on our own. Nor does God expect us to. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24, to me is one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." Brother, that prayer needs to resonate with us and resonate deeply. It's not within us. We do not have the wisdom, we do not have the capacity to do life on our own. We're not capable of directing our own steps. being poor in spirit means saying, Lord, I don't know the way to go. I can't direct my own steps. I don't know what the next step is. I know when I do try to do things on my own that I'm going to mess up. And so correct me. Show me where I'm wrong. And guide me in your steps. You know, many times the last thing that we want is correction. We don't want to find out that we were wrong. That's not an enjoyable experience. But that is what we need. We need to desperately and consistently be asking God, Lord, I think I'm taking the right steps here, but please show me. Please correct me. Help me to be who you want me to be. You know, one thing that I've noticed in working with struggling people, and it's something that I've noticed in myself as well, is many times we're fairly quick to identify what we believe the problem is not. If we're going through some struggle, some difficulty, many times you might hear things like saying, well, it's not that I don't have faith. And, you know, it's not that I don't love the Lord. And you can't tell me anything from the Scripture that I don't already know about this. And it's not that I'm not trying hard enough. Have you ever found yourself saying things like that or heard people who are struggling say things like that? Many times when we say something like that, it's an indication that probably is exactly what the problem is. But because essentially what we're saying is I need help, I need the Lord's help, but don't try to help me over here, because I got that figured out. That's not poor in spirit. Can you imagine going to the doctor and saying, I have this really serious problem, but I'm telling you right now, I don't want to take medication, and I'm too scared to go through surgery, and don't expect me to change my diet. But can you help me? We can't come to the Lord like that. No, we need to recognize that we don't have things figured out. And what we don't think is the problem, that may be exactly what the problem is. And so we need the humility to come to the Lord, to come to the Scriptures, to come to our brethren and say, listen, I'm having this struggle, and whatever God says the solution is, I need God to show me. Correct me. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm blind. Show me where I'm not seeing what needs to change. Help me make those changes. Being truly poor in spirit means coming to God empty and open to whatever changes He needs to make. It means letting Him direct our steps from square one wherever He wants to lead them. We can't set parameters on where we're going to allow God to work within our heart and within our life. Now, step one of being part of the kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit. Is that you? Is that me? How poor are you tonight? How empty are you? Empty of earthly fulfillments and priorities? Empty of any confidence in your own strength or maturity? Empty of any parameters within which you will allow God to operate within your life? How fully are you willing to surrender to God's plan for your life, so that God's wisdom and God's strength can work within your life the way He intends for it to? Will you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, we come before You completely humbled, recognizing our inability to do life on our own. We need You. And we need You desperately. The way that seems right to us, we know, is the way of death. It's not within us to direct our own steps. And so, Lord, we need Your strength. We need Your guidance. We need Your wisdom. And we recognize, Lord, that there are areas within our lives that we need to grow, that we need to change. None of us reach a point where that's not the case. And so, Lord, we ask that You'll help us see more clearly where it is that we need to grow and change, and give us the humility, give us the courage, the conviction to allow You to mold us and change us, to allow the seed of Your word to penetrate deep within us Please tear out anything that is getting in the way of your word producing its fruit within our lives. Lord, we want the fruit of your spirit to be evident within our lives. We want to bring you glory. Please correct us, but in your mercy, lest you bring us to nothing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What about you tonight? Do you recognize some area as you look at the soil of your heart, something that needs to be pulled out, something that needs to change? If there's some way that the brethren here can help, don't think, well, yes, there is something that needs to change, but I'm pretty sure I can do this on my own. If you need to reach out to somebody, you can reach out to these brethren as a whole. Go to somebody that you trust, one of the elders, somebody individually. Don't leave here without taking the steps necessary to allow God to tear that out of your hearts and out of your life. Let him change you. If there's any way that we can help you in responding to the message of God's word, committing your life to him for the first time, or making some struggle known to these brethren, we want to do that now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come forward and let it be known as we stand and sing together.